Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, as we have begun this news series on respectable sins. And so we are in Romans chapter 6 this morning, and we are going to learn about the solution to overcoming sin. The solution to overcoming sin. Starting in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died in the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word to study it, to learn of it, but not just to gain information, but for transformation, that we might be conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray for the Holy Spirit's help in learning. We pray for the Holy Spirit's help in illuminating the Word of God. We pray that he would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that he would comfort those who need comforting, that he would encourage those who need encouragement, but that he would convict those who need convicting. So, Father, may we have that spirit of looking to the Word and asking, is it I? And pray that for the help and the solution and the hope that we have in the Scriptures. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John Newton, who wrote the much-loved hymn, Amazing Grace, was earlier in his life a slave trader and even a captain of a ship transporting Africans to America. For medical reasons, he left the seafaring life. He became a custom officer. He studied theology and eventually became a minister. However, even as a minister, Newton never forgot the horrible nature of his sin as a slave trader. And at the end of his life, Newton said to a friend of his, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." The remedy for our sins, whether scandalous or respectable, is the gospel in its widest scope. When I say the gospel in its widest scope, I'm referring to the fact that Christ in his work for us and Christ in his work in us saves us not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the dominion or the reigning power of sin in our lives. And this twofold aspect of Christ's great work is beautifully captured in August Toplady's great hymn, Rock of Ages. He wrote these words, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." The solution to overcoming sin is rooted in the atonement, and it continues in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the hope and the reality of the gospel is how we overcome sin. A portion of scripture that was written probably for the purpose of overcoming sin is really found in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, but we start here with chapter 6. I want you to know three things. There are three things that are summed up in three words that you need to know to overcome sin. They are know, reckon, and yield. No reckoning in yield. So in verses 1 through 10, we are to know something. The word know is repeated in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9, indicating that Paul wants us to understand a basic doctrine. And Christian living always depends on Christian learning. You do what you believe. Everything you do is based on some kind of thought, on some kind of belief. Are you sure about it? Yes. You will speed because you think you're not going to get caught. See, you believe something. You eat this because you think it's going to taste good. You don't eat that because you don't think it's going to taste good. You don't eat that because you think it's too healthy. I'm not going to eat healthy stuff. No. You know, you do what you do because of something that you think and believe. And Christian living always depends on Christian learning. And duty is always founded in doctrine. And if Satan can keep the Christian ignorant, he can keep him impotent. And so justification by faith is not simply a legal matter between me and God. It is a living relationship. It is justification that brings life. I am in Christ and identified with him. And whatever happened to him happened to me. And when he died, I died. When he rose, I arose in him. I am now seated with him in the heavenlies. And because of this living union with Christ, the believer has a totally new relationship to sin. And Paul wants us to know some things. First of all, in verses 2 through 5, he asked the question in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Now, it's very interesting. Those words, God forbid, are not in the Greek text. The words in the Greek text simply say, may it never be. To the English in 1611, that meant God forbid. But maybe that doesn't sound strong enough. Even may it never be sounds strong enough. So let me give you the emphasis that maybe it should have in the Greek. May it never be, no. That's the emphasis it should have. God, which simply says, God forbid. So shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us, as we were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the death, with like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. This reading this passage of scripture, things jump out to me. And there's one I'm going to say, and this is a tangent, and we'll get right back to it. I am a Baptist, this is a Baptist church, but there's no water in chapter 6. That's the one of the things. You Baptists think there's water in chapter 6. There is no water in chapter 6. It's not talking about a water baptism. It's talking about some kind of other baptism. An identification with Christ that's waterless. Okay? Water baptisms pictures this, but this is not necessarily a commandment in this passage for a water baptism. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled programming. What does Paul want you to know? He wants you to know that. But he also wants you to know, first of all, that you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. The act which is in its nature was dying to sin with our accepting of Christ as our Savior. Deliverance from sin as offered by Christ, as accepted by the believer, it's not merely deliverance from its penalty, but from its power. And we turn from sin to God when we receive Christ as our Savior. And when Christ died, we were identified with him. The very design of Christianity was to deliver men from sin. That everyone who embraced it for the object. And therefore, it was a contradiction in terms to suppose that any should come to Christ to be delivered from sin in order that they might live in sin. We are dead to sin, which means that the sin doesn't affect us in a sense. We're not stimulated by it. We are dead. Dead people are not stimulated. You know, if you go to a funeral and you see a person, say, oh, their makeup's messed up. They would really be upset about that if they were living. But they're dead. They're not upset about it. Stimuli. I was talking to one of the teenagers, and this week in their science class, they're dissecting pigs. I said, it would be interesting to see it from a different perspective. They're looking from the scientific perspective. This is the intestines. This is the heart. This is the brain. I wonder what the perspective of the butcher is. This is the bacon. This is the chitlins. This is the hog's head cheese. That's scrap, so that's scrapple. You know. Oh, that's a hot dog. But different perspective. But does the pig care either way, the way you look at it? It is dead. And so we are to be dead to sin. And we are not rescued from sin and declared dead to sin so that we might go on and live in more sin. God forbid. May it never be. No, no, no. And so, Paul wants you to know that you're dead to sin. Not only are you dead to sin, he wants you to know in verses 6 through 10, he wants you to know that you should not serve sin. Sin is a terrible master. It finds a willing servant in the human body. The body is not sinful, but neutral. It can either be controlled by sin, or it can be controlled by God. Sin wants to be our master. It has gotten its digs everywhere. It finds a foothold in the old nature. But in Jesus Christ, we died to sin. And the old nature was crucified so that the old life is rendered inoperative. Now you're thinking, Pastor, I think I got what you're saying here in my brain, but my experience is not working this way. Because we're slaves to sin still. Charles Wesley, his brother. John Wesley was the preacher, Charles Wesley was the songwriter. He wrote a song, and it's very, for a thousand tongues to sing, and one of the verses says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Any sin that we are enslaved to as Christians has been canceled. And Christ breaks the power of canceled sin. So Paul's not just describing experience, but he is stating a fact. It's a fact that Jesus died on the cross. It's a fact that the believer died with him, and that he is dead, freed from sin. Not free to sin, but freed from sin. And sin and death have dominion over Christ? No. We are in Christ. Therefore, sin and death have no dominion over us. He not only paid the penalty for sin, but he broke the power of sin too, and through Christ, sin no longer controls our lives. Paul wants you to know that you are dead to sin and you should not serve sin. That's an attitude that we need to have. Calvin Coolidge was one of our presidents, and he was a president that I don't know if he would survive in this day of media age. He didn't like to talk. A president who didn't like to talk. And so he didn't say much. And he was actually known as Silent Cal. And one day, and he was a Christian, he was a believer. And one Sunday he got up to go to church and his wife wasn't feeling well, so she stayed home. He went to the service. He came home. She said, how was the service? He said, good. Did the preacher preach? Yes. What did he preach about? Sin. What did he say about it? He hates it. So that's the attitude we need to have. That we hate sin. We have this antagonistic attitude. Dennis Swanberg is a Christian comedian, and he was a pastor at one time, and he was given the illustration when he was a kid. He said, somebody said, the preacher was, what shall we do with sin? And the preacher said again, what shall we do about sin? No one answered, he said. He thought it was a question that we should be answering. So the third time, what shall we do about sin? And he was a kid, and being a wiseacre that he is, he said, in the voice of Barney Fife, nip it in the bud. And that's what we are to do about sin. Hate it. Nip it. Gum it to death, as Billy Sunday said. We have to have an attitude that we are against sin if we're going to overcome it. So Paul wants you to know that. Verse 11, second thing Paul wants you to know. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ as our Lord. That's a nice word, reckon. It's not a word that we use a lot in our own vocabulary. Maybe, no offense, but probably more who are country or redneckish might not use it. I reckon. As they're whittling away, sitting at the side of the gas station, but I reckon. That's what we're to do. We are to reckon. But do you know that the word is an accounting term? It means to count. In this verse, in fact, quickly before I wanted to see if some definitions and synonyms came up, so I stuck it in my phone and see what came up. Like the very first one is to reckon means to calculate, to account. Evidently, part of it would be with knowing, to recognize something. It means to count on the fact that you are dead to sin, to count on that fact. That you're alive to God. We are to reckon that our old nature was crucified with Christ and buried in the tomb, and that when Christ came back from the dead, we came back from the dead with him. But this reckoning is not a one-time act for us. The verb is in the present tense, to be reckoning. That there's a necessity to keep up the process. If one is to avoid reactivating the body of sin, if we want to not reactivate the body of sin, then we need to recognize. We need to do some reckoning. Reckoning does not create the fact of the union with Christ, but it does make it operative in one's life. Maybe this is all too complicated. Maybe we just need to say it this way. You need to remind yourselves daily, hourly, minute by minute, if need be, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the solution to overcoming sin. It's not a one-time act thing we do when we first accept Christ, but we live in the gospel of Christ. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, because Satan is going to keep reminding you against the gospel. We are to count on the fact that we are dead to sin, that we can stand up to it and say no, not in our own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It is in Christ that the believer is dead to sin. It is in Christ that the believer is alive to God. The old man is crucified. The new man, the soul, has been renewed. It's imbued with new life, of which God is the object, which consists in fellowship. Doesn't that what Acts says? In him we live, we move, and have our being. We are in Christ. Believers are to look upon themselves in their true light as dead to sin, free from the penalty of sin. But we're also free from the dominion of sin. Sadly, we are not free from the presence of sin, but one day that will be true too. So are you living as you ought? Are you reckoning yourselves as you are? Reminding who you are. You are a C. You are a CH. You are a CHRISTIAN. You are a Christian, and remind yourself that you are a Christian. And remind yourselves of what that is, because we have short-term memories. Some of us worse than others. I'm one of them. I can't tell you what happened yesterday, but tell me what happened. I can tell you what happened 300 years ago. Okay, I long-term memory is good. I remember the weirdest little odd facts. Short-term memory, not very good at all. Has been that way for years, evidently. And so, as a kid, my dad used to think I was lying. Then he realizes, you just forgot what you said before. Like, oh, there you go. short-term memory. Sometimes I get in a discussion with my wife and I forget what we're talking about in the middle of the discussion. That's very frustrating to her. To me, it's pure bliss, but hey. We forget what we are. And Satan is there to remind you and try to trip you up. So we have to go back to the gospel and remind ourselves that we who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ. Maybe you think, well, I don't know. Get some verses down. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So you are to first know some things, that you're dead to sin. Two, you need to reckon. And three, it might be even a little harder, you need to yield. Well, how can you say that yield? Because no one knows what a yield sign is and what to do with it. In traffic, so if you don't know how to do it in traffic, I don't know if you can do it in life. Yield means you give right away to the other person. Right? So who's the other person that you are to yield to in the Christian life? It is to God, to the Holy Spirit, to his control. We have a responsibility to not allow sin to reign in our body. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Paul is giving a command, and the way the phraseology, it's a plural command given to more than one person. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The believer must do his part by refusing obedience. This is the hard part. This is our part. We're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We live by grace. But during the Christian walk, there's a part where we have an opportunity where we need to do some things. It's not that we're working for our salvation, but we're working out our salvation. Heard of a preacher, he was preaching on sin, and a guy came up to him and says, you know, I didn't want to come hear you today. Feel that's really encouraging, thanks. But, and as I'm listening to you speak and preach, I'm thinking about sin. He goes, well, okay, anything specific? Yeah, I'm having an affair. Well, last week we learned he's committing adultery, right? We don't tidy it up, we just, because and every time I'm going to go meet the other woman in the car, I pray for God to deliver me from this, but he never does. And the preacher says, you have to turn the wheel. There's something we have to do. You have to turn the wheel around. I know there's a country song that says, Jesus, take the wheel. Maybe that's what you need to pray to. Take the wheel. We have a responsibility. God ain't going to just zap us all the time with it. We have a responsibility to turn the wheel. We have a responsibility to say no. The scripture says we are to also flee youthful lusts. That's probably a little bit of a misnomer because you think, I'm old, I don't have any youthful lusts. No, it's all lust is lust, right? So just flee lust. Well, I don't understand how to flee. Sometimes that means you need to put your running shoes on and run away from the problem. And maybe you got to say, you know, you're up here and you're tempted. And we'll use a funny illustration. We'll say something sweet and you're trying to be on a diet. Okay, we'll just use that illustration. And you're like, doesn't that look good? And so, and you're being good and saying, hey, would you like a nice donut or this? And maybe you guys say, never, never, never. No, 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 no. Maybe that's a little dramatic, but that's what we're supposed to do, is to yield. Yield not to temptation. Someone told me that their college used to always sing that song, Yield Not to Temptation. I guess they had a problem with it. Yielding's not good. Being tempted's not sin. But yielding to the sin, yielding to the temptation is sin. Sin, although mortified in the believer, is not destroyed. Its power to injure remains after its dominion is overthrown. The exhortation is that we should not yield to this dethroned adversary of Christ. And the soul, but strenuously strive against the efforts to gain control over us and bring us into bondage. Look, just because you're saved and you've got your name written down in the book of life and you're headed to heaven doesn't mean you're invincible to sin. You are not a superhero. You do not wear a cape and say, I can avenge all sin. We need to yield it. And sometimes yielding means to get as far away from it as possible. And some, well, that's okay. If I sin, there'll be a problem. There'll be no effect. Not necessarily. We still have the effects of sin and the stain of sin. And it might be subtle. We may not even be aware of it. But it's best for us to know that we're dead to sin, to reckon that we're alive in Christ, and to yield to Christ. Now, how do you yield? You slow down, right? And you let... Galatians 5:16 tells us this. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you are born again, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And He is everywhere you go. Now, sometimes, some of you have ignored Him long enough that you don't realize He's there. You've ignored His promptings. You've resisted Him. You've grieved Him. And you've quenched Him. And you don't know He's there, but He's there. And maybe the prayer you need to say to help overcome sin is, Lord, please forgive me for ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me for grieving Him. Forgive me for resisting Him. Forgive me for quenching Him. And help me to be sensitive to His promptings that I might heed them and yield to them. Because where have you taken the Holy Spirit lately? What have you done with the Holy Spirit lately? What have you done and He's been a witness of? Walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, part of that walking is to get some memories, some scripture in you, some memorization, to think like He thinks. I don't know how God thinks. He wrote a book. He told you that tells you how He thinks. He's right there. Well, I don't know. It doesn't make sense. It's very logical. That's part of its uniqueness. Of course, God's logical. He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's very Logos, logical. To walk by the Spirit is to live under the controlling influence of the Spirit and in dependence upon Him. Now, maybe you need to go put some training wheels on, and you got to start thinking this way through, like, okay, is this going to please God or not? Is this walking in the Spirit or not? And you might have to ask those questions out loud until you get some Holy Spirit strength under you. There is a fundamental principle of the Christian life illustrated here. It's called dependent responsibility. Dependent responsibility. That we are responsible before God to obey His word, to put to death the sins in our lives, both the so-called acceptable sins and the flagrant sins. But at the same time, we do not have the ability within ourselves to carry out this responsibility. We're responsible, but we can't do it. We are, in fact, totally dependent upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And in this sense, we're both responsible and dependent. The Holy Spirit works in us to convict us, to make us aware of sins. The word convict, C-O-N-V-I-C-T. When I pronounce it that way, it's convict. If I pronounce it another way, it's convict. But it's, which is not too far off. Because the root word there is to convince. To convince. A convict is in jail because someone was convinced he was guilty. So the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin or to convince us of sin, of righteousness. The subtle one and not so subtle ones. He works in us to enable us to put to death those sins. He works in us in ways that we're not conscious. And he uses the circumstances of our lives to exercise in us the activity of dealing with our sins, right? When you say, okay, I'm not going to do this sin anymore, then you have lots of opportunities to practice it, right? Just like, I'm not going to eat sweets anymore, and the person shows up with 3 birthday parties that week at work. That means 3 birthday gifts. Oh, I thought I was in. You know, those opportunities arise. But we have a responsibility to play. So we're responsible to put to death in our lives. How are we to do that? 6 things here. 6 things for you to put, help you to put to death sin in your life. 1, always address your sin in the context of the gospel. Always address your sin in the context of the gospel. Because our sins are forgiven in the gospel. We are accepted as righteous by God because of the gospel. And the sinless life and the sin-bearing death of Christ enables us to obey and to be forgiven. So always address your sins in the context of the gospel. Because there is no sin that cannot be forgiven on this side of eternity. God forgives sin. 2, rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It is by the Spirit that we put to death the sins of our lives. So 2, rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 3, while depending on the Holy Spirit, we must at the same time recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue practical steps for dealing with our sins. Practically deal with our sins, with steps. For instance, if you're struggling and you don't want to have sweets, you're not going to go past the same donut shop you pass every day where you always turned in and they know you by name. And they have your order, they're waiting for you. You're going to take some steps to go a different direction and think differently. Start visiting the juice bar or something of that nature. So you're going to do something differently. You got to think it out. Make a to-do list. Make a step-by-step plan. How are you going to accomplish this with the help of the Holy Spirit? 4, identify specific areas of sin. We know what we're guilty of. We know what we're weak to. We know what we're prone to do. 5, bring specific scriptures to bear on the specific sins. That means you're going to be in the book trying to find, what does God say about anger? What does he say about fear? What does the Bible say about worry? Because these are the respectable sins. You kind of know what he says about the scandalous sins. Tonight, come back, we're going to be doing the Ten Commandments, which we're going to talk about murder. So thou shalt not kill. 6, cultivate the practice to pray over sins that we tolerate. To pray. And to ask God for the strength to remove these sins, to overcome these sins, and not yield to the temptation. So the solution to overcoming sin is rooted in the gospel. The solution to overcoming sin is rooted in the atonement. And it is lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you need to know, to reckon, and to yield.